Psalm 102, verses 13 through 16, is that we will look at this morning. And two or three places in the New Testament. In verse number 16, it said, when, but I just say, the Lord shall build up Zion. Would you unite your hearts with me and let's seek this Lord. Our Father, receive our thanks, our prayers, and our worship. But Lord, this is not something natural, not in the Christian. So help, dear Lord. Thou art worthy. Lord Jesus, Thou art so little honored today. We've heard the things of this old world has crowded out our Lord. And we're so occupied. So busy, and life has become so demanding of us. But let us not sit here this day planning tomorrow or next week, but let us lose time and become greatly aware that the living God is in our midst. We are in His presence. Father, overcome all that in us that would prevent this, and enable us in spirit to rise. Above pain, above everything, and we just have communion and fellowship with the living Christ. My Father, help these. Give them that they need. Call them that they might be confronted, whether it be the first time or the 100th, confronted afresh and anew with the reality of our God lives. And He does according to His will in the army there in heaven round Thee, Lord, and among the inhabitants of this old world. And we look around and we see chaos. We see so much that is disturbing. But above and beyond, Christ reigns. And in the end, everyone will know He did according to his will, having all power bestowed on the Son of Man. Whatever we need, Lord, whatever we need to forget, whatever we need to recall, help us now that we be not careless hearers, that we are not indifferent to the word spoken, but we might receive it, and that it would accomplish the purpose wherein you send it, for thy own glory. Give utterance, wisdom, the Spirit of God to direct, that everything that is said be pleasing and glorifying unto thee, and be eternally beneficial to these. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 102, beginning with verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth my glory. In our text, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. When that will be, no one knows. Whether that will include Kirith, no one knows. Or whether that will include you, no one knows. But it is a coming event, a set time, and God will perform that which he said. When Samuel was a little fellow and growing up there in the house of Eli and then out on his own, he said, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. How much greater is the God today speaking through his Son? He will come. Whether you're ready or not, he will return. But it is up to you as an individual, and it is up to you as a church. Now, there are two instruments that the Lord always uses to build his church. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. The word of God and in coming in the power of the Spirit of God. A set time, the set time. Psalmist saw this. Though it looks as if the world is on the path to complete destruction, and she may be, and our country, God is still sovereign and reigning. When God prior to the Lord building up Zion and the set time to favor her, He always raises the expectation of that in your hearts. Always. You being a child. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. All 10 virgins arose, all 10 trimmed their lamps. 5 of them found out they did not have sufficient oil. The Spirit had worked, but not worked thoroughly. Maybe had convicted. Maybe they had made a profession of faith. I don't know. I just know that the Spirit of God was not flowing in their lamp or testimony. All those virgins arose when the messengers cried out, "The bridegroom cometh." I do not know, again I tell you, I do not know if it will be you as a people or if it will be you as an individual. Do not know the future plans that God might have for Kerith, though I would hope that she would continue on and be that little beacon on a hill for these young people that are going to have to grow up in today's world. I do not know if I will be around with you when the Lord raises the expectation of His approach. Many years, well over a half a century now, I've labored. And it's taken its toll physically. Unlike you, though all of ye are hard workers, don't go out of here saying I said different than that. All of ye are hard workers. Yet for the most part, come this day, you can lay down your work and you can rest. And you can do what's necessary to get your heart ready. Maybe this might be the day that He would arise, awaken in your heart, or raise up that expectation. It is high time for you to awake. But you being able to rest today is something I don't get a day off. I may have done myself wrong by not just shutting down everything one day of the week and doing nothing. I don't know. I know, I have known, a couple of good men, scholars in the Word, as gifted a man in the pulpit as you could ever find. But they did not know when to step aside. One man preached the same message for 2 months. Every time that church gathered. For the men of the church did not have the heart to tell him, "You need to resign. Step down." One asked me this week, "Would you men here do that for me?" I said, "I have asked them. I do not know. I would hope that they would. For the good of this church, and that I in my last days bring no reproach upon the ministry of these many years." As I said, I do not know if I'll be around with you. Don't know if you'll be around. But there's one thing that I continue to watch in you. That is, whether or not you have a reception within of the word declared unto you. And when I see that that is gone in you as a body, not you as an individual, you as a body, then I will know it's time for me to lay down everything. If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians speaking of no rest, that does not mean that I won't lay down, but the rest is usually short, and you get up with the next time. Where would the Lord have you? Will He help in preparation? Will He help in delivery? So there's really no time off. 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 13. This is what I am watching in you, as to whether or not there is a good receiving of the word declared here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I do know that there are hopefully not many, because we don't have many to begin with, but not many in here, that's already true as to you not receiving this as the word of God, but as the word of just a man. When you begin to look at that, you lose a word from God through me. If you get to the place that all you ever hear or see here is just the word of a man, just another sermon that originated in my own mind, that which I developed to bring to you a topic that I picked, you've already lost the voice of God in the pulpit here. You may in your own mind be justified by attributing what I say as it being just my opinion or a randomly selected topic. And that being your attitude when you gather, there is no voice of God from the pulpit to your soul. There is no effectual work. Paul said, I know you received this, what I told you, not as Paul preaching, but as in truth what it actually is, the word of God. And because you received it as that, it had that effectual work of the Spirit in your heart. Those in Thessalonica, they heard the Lord in the preaching of Paul. God had fixed their hearts to receive, and as it was from Him, in truth, the very word of God. Did everybody receive Paul's preaching receive what he said as a word from God? Absolutely not. They stoned him. They threw him in jail. They beat him. They rejected his message to the point where Paul said, he and Barnabas, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The word of God is not effectually working in you. And I go to a group of people where they will receive it, as in truth it is God's word. Our Lord, take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. But even very God in their midst did not have an effectual voice to the hearers. That's the son of a carpenter. We know his father, we know his mother, we know his brothers and sisters. He never had any training. He didn't sit under the feet of Gamaliel, our great educator. He didn't graduate from the seminary of the Pharisees. Matter of fact, he's not educated. He's unlearned. And the Lord Jesus had no effectual work there in that people. Well, just a carpenter. When the Lord builds up Zion, I would like to be in that. I would like for you, and hope you desire. Two things are necessary in building her. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Our gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. It must be in your heart, God having something to say to you, where you can get beyond the preacher and his faults and his failures, and you can receive it. You can ask God in preparation for coming here, God, have something to say to me. That is the word of God applied by the Spirit of God, then it has an effectual work in you. Whether it does, I don't know. Whether it might one day, I don't know. But I know when God builds up Zion, and that's not in number. That's in the heart of a people that love him. That is a group of people totally yielded to what the Lord would have to say to them. They come for that purpose. Faith, love, hope, generosity, preferring another before yourself. That's God building up Zion. The Spirit and the Word. Now flip back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. It's the preacher's word that must become the voice of God if he handles Scripture as he ought. The Word and the Spirit. Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's God building Zion. A people with one ambition, with one motive. We gathering that it might be the temple of God, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God walks so silently, and he speaks in such a still, small voice that all the commotion in your head has got to be done away with for the book, the word, to become God's word, to be effectual. You growing for inhabitation of God. You got that? God dwelling in your midst. You doing nothing that would ever grieve or quench the Spirit of God. That when you sit down, you might have God speak to your soul. And that means he gets you beyond the preacher's voice to his having something to say to you. I will build my church. Matthew 16. But oft times the very church of the living God gets lazy, sleepy, bogged down, breathing in the smog and pollution of this old world. We having absorbed so much of it through the week that you can't get that out of your head when you sit down here. It plays over and over again. And you're just bogged down in everything that's taking place around you. Before God builds Zion, before this ever becomes that holy habitation of God in his Spirit, that expectation will be raised in your hearts. You don't come here to hear some little sermonette. You don't come here to be seen or be heard except you in hearing God. There's one primary purpose, that God might be honored by his Spirit. And that we as individuals making up the body here do nothing to hamper him. Never how long it takes on Sunday morning or Saturday night for you to begin preparing. You don't get dressed and walk into the building of God's house and sit down on the pew expecting to receive from God. It's not going to happen. If it does, it would be rare. God means for you to prepare. And when your heart begins to anticipate his approach, his appearance, that's when God's starting to build you up as a member of Zion. That doesn't mean everybody here. You might, as a child of God, drift so far from him that when it comes time for you to take that last breath in those last dying hours, the uncertainty of your salvation is something that you don't know, or you do know that you don't know. And God leaves you alone. You might wake up in heaven, but you don't know, in grasping for those last few breaths, you don't know if you're going to end up in heaven or in hell. If you do not, as a child of God, do all that is within you to have God continually speaking to you, and especially when we gather together, God raising up an expectation in us. Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for him, unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Doesn't mean that he came the first time in sin. But the first time he came, he had a remedy. He had a cure for the sins of his church. But when he comes back, there will be no redemptive work in Christ Jesus. There will be no shedding or no more sprinkling of the blood on the conscience of men and women. Unto you that look for him. When God builds up Zion to the point that she stays watching for him. Folk, there's one brilliant, giant, massive. How large? Gigantic object that God made and set in our world. And that object rises every morning. And God said that was as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. There are times that we do not see the magnificence. We do not see the brilliance. We do not see the light, or we do not feel the heat of that object that God has set up there as a bridegroom. Clouds have covered it up. Clouds in your heart, clouds in your mind. It's blocked out the light of the sun rising in the morning. But if it does rise, it has power in itself to disperse the fog, the low-lying clouds, and bring a clear day into your vision. God said, every time you see that sun, I set it there for a particular purpose. Well, we needed the heat. No, we didn't. We needed the light. No, we didn't. God had the earth bringing forth grass and herbs and fruit trees on that third day. And they didn't have the sun of light or heat. God put it there for the church as a recognition of the heavenly bridegroom coming out. Now, folk, when you go out in public, Wherever you're going, whatever's called upon you to do, you choose clothing suitable for the occasion to which you are going. Our Lord called judgment in Isaiah 28 is strange work. when it is said, he shall be wroth. You know why it's a strange word? Because God delights in mercy. But if you trample underfoot the mercy of God, if you fail to hear the voice of God in the preaching, there God has covered himself up in the blackness of midnight, and the sun gives no light to you. But when he comes, he'll build up Zion. And one more time, we'll look at the natural S-U-N and we'll think of the S-O-N. And as it makes its journey from the east all the way to the west, we'll think of the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And we will dress ourselves accordingly to the occasion. I'm not saying you got to put on a suit and a tie in the morning when you see the sun come up. But I know this, a bride that gets married, she is all adorned. And when the bride knows of his coming, that is, expectation has been raised in her heart, she begins to adorn herself. Not with costly array and pearls and silk, but her heart. Like Esther, she needed to get in there to see the king. And she put on that royal robe. You have that? Do you have that much familiarity when you enter the closet of being before the king? Or that much reality within? That the bridegroom has come out of his chamber. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple. Malachi 3. Christianity is a religion within your heart. It's all it is. It has to do with your heart. Now you gotta, it's doctrine. You're grounded upon the doctrine of the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. But that all speaks of Christ. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they were bond slaves to a religious system. They had a rigid conformity of their outward life. They lived miserably, trying to dot every I and cross every T and keep up with the religion of their fathers. All their obedience sprang from that of, this is what my father did, and this is the religion of my father's God. And every activity had its origin from a strict set of rules, making them nothing more than slaves. Christianity you won't be a slave to things around, to the world. You won't be a slave to religion. But because Christ has captured your heart, you become lovingly a bondslave to the Lord Jesus. That's all Saul of Tarsus was, just a slave. If any of you have reason to boast, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, touching the law of Pharisee, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. From his youth up, he just followed a set of rules. And everything Saul of Tarsus spoke about, having reason to boast more than all of you, that he was speaking to, all he was doing was dressing up his old man. But he met Christ one day, and his heart was captivated, captured by a living Savior. And then Paul became the great apostle, taking the words of Christ to any and all that would hear him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. This, I think this is one more, and then I think this one more. Second Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ, not the religion of my fathers, not the religion of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, no, the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to keep in or a strait. He used that. He said, I'm in a strait. I got a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but to be with you is more needful for you at this time. Don't know what to do. But because I'm needed for you, and because you receive what I say as the word of God, I'll stay here and I'll be your bondslave. The love of Christ constraint, it keeps me in. It is that strait wherein I live. Looking at the love of Christ, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The Lord building up Zion, nothing more nor nothing less than a work within the hearts of the members, every member belonging to Zion. Wished I could say it would be for every one of you. No, I have no reason to tell you it might not be. I don't know that it will. But I know that God will raise in your soul that expectation, the bridegroom cometh. It'll be a work of the Spirit within, arresting your understanding, your will, and your affections, and drawing all of you into a complete, full, loving obedience to Zion's Savior and Lord. You don't do what I ask you to do, but if in my asking you hear God saying, then you perform that God said. We perform these that God has told us to do, not out of fear, not out of religious obligations. If our heart is not involved in everything we do, whatever you do is in vain. I call you not servants, but I call you my friends. Romans 8:15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Didn't give that to ye, the spirit of bondage of fear, but the spirit of adoption. And because that spirit is within your heart, you cry, Abba, Father. Without that close bond to the Father, to the Lord, to the Son, or that relationship of a child of God to his Father, a bride to the bridegroom, you become no more than a mere professor. At best, all you are is a staunch Pharisee. And in that condition, we live day in and day out without any fellowship, without any close union as a son with his father, as a bride with the bridegroom. Christ ceases to be to you that friend. I call you not servants, but I call you friends. If there's not that relationship between you, you don't know him as a loving, kind friend, loving companion. Now all of you know this, the greater the love for one is, the greater is the desire to have them near. That statement being true, and I dare anybody to disprove it, that statement being true, you want the loved one near, then that is a good gauge in your soul as to your heart. How much do you want Jesus Christ near you? How are you living so as that he is not ashamed to call you his friend, his bride, his brother? He's not ashamed to walk with you on a daily basis. You missing that? How are you existing in the heart? Never intense on having him near. You might let your children go out and spend the night with a friend. You might let them go out at night, but they got a set time. You want the household in when the doors are locked for the evening. Do you think it is possible for the Lord Jesus to keep his heart sealed up and his love never made known to those that he loved? Do you think it's possible? That would be like Harris Dam that's got the two rivers flowing in, never opening its gate again. The pressure would soon cause that dam to collapse. His heart is so full, it must be expressed. And now I ask, is it being expressed to me? Oh, how many are living with nothing more than a statement that some preacher told you, Jesus loves you. But there's no reality in that statement, not a bit. I want a living word. And every heart wherein a work of the Spirit has been done, in that heart abides the reality of a living Savior, a heavenly bridegroom. a loving father. And I know, folks, wish I didn't know by practical experience, but I do. The children's heart can become lukewarm. It can become so overcrowded. And you don't remember when the last time was that you had fellowship with him. Are you in Zion? Is he building you up? Is his heart so set on you that it's made known to you? Turn with me. This is the last. John 16. John 16. John 16:13-15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. And folk, you can tell if there are folk always talking about the Spirit of God and his gifts and him, they don't have the Spirit of the living God. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Christ is not the center in a group, another group of people, or in an individual's heart. If he's not the center, he's not their Savior. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the character of the Lord Jesus. That's the very intent of his heart. The secret of all motives. The Spirit of God will tell the child of God in fellowship with him. The Spirit of God, as he builds up Zion, he will talk to you about the Lord Jesus. He knows all about him. Your child or your spouse know you love them. Sometimes it might be manifest in words, at times not in word, but in your actions. And so the heart of Jesus. You mothers can't help but make your heart known to the little one. You don't have as tender a heart as Christ does. It'd kill you not to be able to let your children know. But you don't come close to the heart of Jesus. Ever how much you want to, ever how much you do, he more so. He'll take of mine. There are times that our behavior and our attitudes might prevent the Spirit of God from manifesting the love of Christ. Or it might prevent you from manifesting your love to your children. You'd set that down. You'd set it aside. You'd move it out of your head and out of your heart. You'd pick up a rod, as difficult as it is. So our Christ, if he needs to speak to you in love, he'll do it. If he needs to speak with a rod, he'll do that. For he has the rod only to bring you to the point that he can reveal his heart. Do you think that Saul's introduction to Jesus was this? Saul, I love you. Do you think that's what Jesus said to him? Do you think Peter's words when he stood up to preach was, "Ye men, Jesus loves you"? To Saul, it was, "Why are you persecuting me?" To the men, Peter said, "Ye men by wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory." They said, "Well, what must we do? Repent and believe?" It was when Saul and the hearers of Peter were pricked in their hearts that they found out about the heart of Jesus. From repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit begins revealing your heart, revealing to you the heart of Jesus. Saul was a rigid Pharisee, following all their rules. Touch not, taste not, handle not, keep the outside of the cup clean. Wear your long robes, make long prayers in the streets. But one day he met Jesus. And he got rid of the rigid conformity to the Pharisee religion. And from that day on, he had Christ Jesus manifesting his love to him.